Ruth, the chapter 4. We're going to quickly read some verses from the chapter 4 of Ruth. Bring before us the passage that we're going to be looking at. Ruth chapter 4. Let's read from verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. Boaz was, I think we can say, an elder, an alderman in the city. The gate of the city was the council chamber. That's where the seat of authority in council affairs, in civic affairs in the cities of Israel was to be found. So he goes there right away. And he sat down, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake, that's the one that was closer related to the late husband of Ruth than he, Boaz, was. The kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. I think the way the narrative is given us here, it would suggest to us that Boaz was an important person. He had authority, as you can see. He just told the elders, Come, sit down here. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. She was a poor woman. The selling of the land would help her survive, meet the necessities of life. And so Boaz is informing this kinsman, who is nearer related to the family than Boaz himself was, that the land was up for sale. And he says, If you will redeem it, do so. But if you don't, then I will. So it's all out in the open. Listen, folks, when you're doing business, do it in the open. Do it in the open. Don't hold back anything. Don't give out just half the truth, for half the truth's nothing less than a lie. There's something to be learned here from the actions of Boaz. He just makes plain what it is he's thinking, what it is he wants to do. And he's holding back no secrets. There's no scheming here. God honors that, men and women. God honors that. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if not, wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. That must have been a bitter disappointment to Boaz. Because it wasn't the land Boaz was interested in. But the one who went with the land, Ruth. We'll be saying more about that. And when the man said, All right, I'll redeem it. It must have been a shock, a disappointment. Was he going to lose Ruth? Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. You must marry this widow. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. redeem thou thy right, my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and the matter was sealed. The matter was sealed. The contract was complete. This has been done publicly before the elders. The transaction now was law. May the Lord bless His word that we have just read together. I want to look at what we find here in these verses, and by the help of God, learn what we are taught in type, that is, in the picture that's presented to us, this scene with Boaz, and this unnamed Redeemer, and this process that they're going through. It all has spiritual significance. God has written it down, not that we might just read this little social history of an incident long, long, long ago, but no, He wants us to read this because it contains for us spiritual instruction. There is represented to us great truths under the imagery that is here set before us in the story. As we come to chapter 4, we approach the climax of the book. The whole purpose of God begins to be obvious. And the wonderful providences that God has been governing are all coming now together. And it's clear what God is working. God loved this Moabitish woman, Ruth, while she was in her sins and in her pagan darkness. She was one of God's elect. And she was to play a role in God's great plan of redemption, as each and every one of God's elect play a part in that plan. In the wonderful providence of God, Ruth meets with Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their sons, and she marries one of the sons. And during that period of her marriage to the son of Naomi, she would have been cast very much into the company of Naomi, and doubtless during that period, as she listened to her mother-in-law and questioned her mother-in-law, she learned about the true God, and she undoubtedly was converted. Then dark providences swept over that little family. Elimelech died and the two sons died. And here you had left three widows. Naomi determines to go back to her own land, for she had heard that the famine that had caused her and her husband to decide to leave Israel and move into the neighboring country of Moab had passed, and God had visited His people, giving them bread. So Naomi says, I'm going back to my native land, back to Bethlehem. She says to her two daughters, you're young, you can yet marry again, you stay here. One daughter agrees to that, Orpah, but not Ruth. Ruth says, I'll not leave you. Your people are my people. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you die, there I will die and be buried also. It's true that Ruth really had come to trust the Savior, and she desired the company of God's people. So she comes with Naomi to Bethlehem. It was the time of the barley harvest, Passover time, around about that period of the year, round about our April. And because they were poor widows, both she and her mother-in-law, Ruth goes out to glean, gather loose straw stalks that had been overlooked by reapers as they were reaping in the field. And she was gathering these up in order that she might then thresh them. And whatever she could get of them, she and her mother-in-law would live. Well, you know how she, by the grace of God, by the providence of God, came to the fields of Boaz and began to glean there. Boaz sees her, and although there is no statement of this, nevertheless I believe it to be true. It's very obvious that she had already created an impression in the area since coming there, created the impression of being a godly woman. And Boaz, who would have been a man of mature years, much older than Ruth was, he sees Ruth, and there is no doubt that she was pleasing to him. And his heart was moved and filled with a love for this godly young woman. He favors her, as you know, telling his reapers, be sure to drop off some handfuls of barley and wheat stalk so that she will be able to glean plenty and take home much. When Naomi discovers who it is that whose fields Ruth has been gleaning in, she says, why, he is near kinsman to us. He's related to us. And she instructs Ruth how she could go and lay claim to the care of Boaz because he was related to her husband's family. Claim from him that heritage which was the right of a person under the law of God, a woman under the law of God, a widow under the law of God. This she does. Boaz is more than pleased to hear her ask him for his protection and for his care. But he says, there's someone closer to you than I am, and we must first of all deal with him. We must first of all deal with him. I have no doubt that this was a love match. The man Boaz saw much in Ruth that awakened a love for her within his heart. Proverbs chapter 31 and the verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. That's not what is looked for today. Indeed, it is not what has ever been looked for by worldly minds in the days past. It was the appearance of the person that first sparked interest, rather than what was in the person. But this man, Boaz, was a man who was awakened to love Ruth, not by her appearance, but by her reputation. The testimony that she had generated and created around herself since coming into the community of Bethlehem. She was a virtuous woman. She was a godly woman. He tells her so, of course, when he first talked to her. He told her that He has heard about the kindness she has shown to her mother-in-law, and also how that she is a woman of virtue and of purity and of holiness. And he desires this young woman for his wife. And so he gladly, as I said, accedes to her request to redeem her from her widowhood. Now, as I said, we're going to be looking at this passage typically and seeing in Ruth the believer seeking to enter into the full experience of that redemption that has been purchased for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 18 this, and he's praying here for the people, the believers in Ephesus, and he says, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I'm praying for you, he says, not that you might be saved, for you are saved. You're saints in Christ. But I'm praying that you might come to understand, that you might know, that you might perceive the riches of Christ that are yours to claim. And that seeing these riches, you will indeed claim them. Now, that is what we seek as Christians whenever we pray that God will fill us with the Holy Ghost. We are praying that God will so touch our lives that the Spirit of God will come and fill us with the grace of Christ that He is directed by the Father to bring to us. The Holy Ghost conveys to us the grace of God, the blessings of Christ. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, then you're full of the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are entering into the experience, the knowledge, the understanding of what Christ, by His blood shedding, has purchased for us. And this is what Ruth pictures for us. She had come. She was saved. She had come to Israel. God was leading her more and more into the very center of His purpose and will. He had brought her to the land after He had brought her to faith in Himself. Now she's in the land, but she discovers there's more she can claim under the law of God. She can approach her Redeemer, her kinsman Redeemer, and ask of Him that He be a husband to her, and that she have that fullness of joy, which was the hope of every Jewish wife, that she might bear a son. And bearing a son, perhaps, bear one of the forebearers of the Messiah. Every Jewish woman desired that. Even to this day, among Orthodox Jews who don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, you will find this hope that they will be the mother of the Messiah. They're mistaken, of course. They can never be the mother of the Messiah because the Messiah came 2,000 years ago. But the desire they have is the desire that would have been found amongst the mothers of Israel in times past. So here is Ruth looking to God by His providence to bring her into the fullness of that inheritance which was hers under the law of God. And she pictures for us that which we should be seeking every day. You haven't got all that God has for you, my friend. You haven't got it all. There is more that you can experience here on this earthly journey. We read of the people in the Acts of the Apostles, the believers on many occasions being full of the Holy Ghost. There are very few of God's people today full of the Holy Ghost. Very few. Is it not for us? Of course it's for us. We are exhorted in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. But this blessing, this inheritance is not claimed. It's not claimed. I was listening a few days ago, maybe a little more than that, to quite a bit of noise in the press about a huge lottery win. I think it's somewhere around about £10 million that someone had won, but they'd never claimed it. It was unclaimed, and at the end of the year, the period to claim it had run out. And there was all this money that some poor gambler had won, and they didn't know about it. They didn't know to claim it. I tell you, there are Christians who don't know about the wonderful treasures that are theirs in Christ, and they don't claim them because they don't know about it. They don't understand it. Well, I want to say to you, study this picture of Ruth and put yourself, as it were, in her shoes and claim from Christ the fullness of your inheritance. That's what God would have you to do. Now, before we can enter into such an experience, there is a need to deal with one who has a claim over us. This unnamed, nearer kinsman. See, Boaz says, yes, I'll marry you. Yes. With gladness of heart, I'll marry you. I'll make you my wife. And what will be mine will be yours. But before I can do that, there's this nearer kinsman has got to be dealt with. What does it teach us? What does it mean? Because these things are not just written in to fill up a little story. They have a significance. They have a teaching. I want us, first of all, to consider the identity of this nearer kinsman. We're not given his name here. Very often, that would suggest to us that because he has no name, there is a typical likeness to be found in him. He is typifying something. So what is it that he's typifying? Who is this nearer kinsman who stands between Ruth and Boaz? Between Ruth and the enjoyment of this full inheritance that it is clear God in his providence would bring her into. Well, I believe that this nearer kinsman pictures for us the flesh. The flesh. That old nature that is within us. Now, dear Christian, you do understand that you do have two natures. You have two natures. We often hear about people saying of someone, oh, they're very good-natured. Well, the Christian has two natures. One of them's good, but the other is utterly evil. The other is utterly evil. One is called the flesh. One is called the spirit. One bears all the characteristics of Adam, our fallen father, our depraved father. The other bears the likeness of Christ. And these two natures dwelling within us are ever battling. The flesh will try to stop us enjoying all that is ours in Christ. It'll hinder the spirit. It will resist the developing and strengthening and growing of the new nature. It's the same as we see so plainly demonstrated before us in the fields. There's a battle on for the soil and the richness that is within it. The farmer would have that soil bring forth a good harvest. But that soil has within it weeds which desire to live off the nourishing soil. And the farmer must battle against the weed in order that the harvest that he wishes to grow might flourish. Coming nearer home, the weeding that goes on in the garden. You have to do that, not just for appearance's sake. Doubtless a well-weeded garden looks a lot better than one that's not weeded. But there is a more practical reason for the weeding. Because the weeds that grow up are robbing the flowers and the shrubs that you wish to grow and blossom and flourish, robbing them of life. So in order to encourage the growth of the flowers, you tackle the weeds and pull them out, stop them growing. All of this is illustrative of the battle that goes on within the breast of the believer, within the being of the believer, whereby if we are going to grow in grace and advance with God, there has to be a dealing with the flesh. And this unnamed kinsman, this nearer kinsman, pictures for us the flesh. The flesh is our first nature. That's what we were born with. And just as this man, this unnamed man, had a closer tie to the family of Ruth's dead husband, so the flesh has a very close tie to us. The Savior has come into our lives. We have a new nature that is akin to His. But we were born not with His nature, but we were born with our old sinful nature. It has first claim over us. And we see how so often the flesh will exercise that first claim. Whenever we do wrong, what's the first thing we do? We deny it. We deny it. And even if we don't actually deny our wrongdoing, the first thing we thought about was denying it. We didn't instinctively say, first and foremost, I have got to confess that I've done wrong. No! We would have said, oh, how am I going to cover this up? Then we might have gone, oh no, I can't do that. That would be wrong. God tells me in His Word that I should confess my sin and acknowledge my wrongdoing. No, I'll not deny it. I'll tell the one against whom I have sinned what I have done. That may be what you finally decide upon, but the first thought that entered your heart, your mind, was I'll deny it. That's the flesh laying claim, first claim to your being. The scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 17, the flesh lusteth. It resists, is against, desires to have against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that ye would. That battle goes on. And that's the battle that's raging here. Yes, says Boaz, I will marry you, but first we must deal with the one who has first claim to you. He's got to be dealt with. He's got to be dealt with. Boaz had a will to take Ruth as his wife, but this man stood between him and Ruth. And so it is with the flesh. The blessing of God that he would have you enjoy, there's something stands between you and it. The flesh. The flesh. If God takes a dealing with you in this meeting and begins to show you how that you ought to surrender your being to Christ, even as Ruth was ready to surrender her life to the care and the keeping and the companionship of Boaz, if you're ready to yield to Christ, there will come a voice saying, well, wait a minute, what about me? I want you. I want you. There's things I have for you. There's things I want you to do. You can't turn your back on me. I have a claim to you. And that's the flesh. That's the flesh. It will say, I have a life that's far better for you than the life that Jesus offers. Think of the pleasures that I have for you. And before you can yield to Christ, that voice has got to be silenced and its influence broken. Just as this nearer kinsman had to be taken out of the picture before Ruth and Boaz could be man and wife and she enter into the inheritance that was hers. Are you getting this picture? Are you getting this picture here? Before Ruth could enter into a fruitful union with Boaz, a union that would in the end, as we've already told you, bring forth a son who was a forebearer of Christ. Christ could trace, as it were, his human ancestry right back to the son of Ruth. But before Ruth can thus enter into this fruitful, full union, this blessed union with Boaz, this nearer kinsman had to be dealt with. And before you can know the fullness of Christ in your life, the flesh has to be dealt with. You will be kept in poverty, Christian. You'll be kept fruitless, spiritually childless, if this nearer kinsman is not dealt with. If this nearer kinsman is not dealt with. The flesh, let me tell you, is well represented by this nearer kinsman because it desires interests that are quite contrary to our well-being. Now look at the man's response, you see. We have sought to identify him as a type of the flesh. Now listen to him speaking, and do you not hear the flesh speaking as you listen to this man? For he was a carnal man. He was a worldly minded man, this nearer kinsman. In the verse 4, Boaz says, I thought to advertise thee, or tell thee, announce to thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. If thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. But he changed his mind. And then we read in verse 6 how he changes his mind when he discovers that Ruth was part of this plan of redeeming. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou thy right to thyself, my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. He said at first, I'll redeem it, because he saw profit in the purchasing of the land, in adding property to his property. He was motivated by greed, an earthly desire. But when he heard the obligation that went along with it, to do unto Ruth according to the law, and be a husband unto her, and so raise in their union children, the first of whom would be, as it were, the heir of the dead father, and carry on his name. When he heard that, oh no, he says, I cannot redeem it for myself. I wanted it for myself, but I can't redeem it if that's part of the deal. Lest I mar my own inheritance. Selfish. He wasn't going to act in a fashion that would in any way disadvantage him. That would in any way appear to bring to him less than the profit he desired. Oh yes, I'll buy the land, but I'll not buy it if taking Ruth as my wife is included. And this is a selfish thing. He cared not for the responsibilities that he had under the law. He cared nothing for the needs of the widow. He was self-centered, self-interested. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Paul tells us that the flesh does not serve our best interests. And I want you to understand that. When you yield to the temptations of the flesh, and I speak particularly to young people, when you yield to the temptations of the flesh, it will not profit you. It will not benefit you. Because the flesh doesn't plan to benefit you. The flesh, rather, will bring you great loss. It will bring you great loss. He had no care or concern for Ruth and her needs. Therefore, he dismissed the offer of redeeming the land. And the flesh doesn't care about your well-being. The flesh doesn't scheme and plan that which is for your benefit. It might tell you so. It might look like it. Just as Eve, when listening to the devil, she looked at the tree that was forbidden to her, and she says, that looks good to eat. But it wasn't good to eat. It wasn't. But her thoughts, her base nature, which had now surfaced as a result of conversation with the devil. She says, "It looks good, Tate." And she heeded that, rather than heeding God, who said, "Thou shalt not eat of that which is forbidden." And we are reminded, young people, that the flesh plans not to help us, not to benefit us, but rather it leaves our interests out of its thinking, as it were, and desires only the fulfilling of its own base appetites. This man had a greed for property and land. Yes, I'll take it, I'll take it. Oh yes, I'll take it. But not if it meant taking it to benefit another. Romans chapter 8, the verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally, to be earthly, to be fleshly, to be sinfully minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Just like this kinsman. His schemes didn't run in accordance with God's law. He was opposed to God's law. And he would forfeit his duty under the law, reject it, and not do for Ruth that which the law required him to do. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if it cannot please God, then believe me, it cannot benefit us. If the flesh can only cause us to do that which is displeasing to God, then it will cause us to do that which is disadvantage us. If you displease the Lord by following the flesh, then you will bring hurt to yourself. Here is Boaz, ready to give his all for Ruth. But before he can do so, the nearer kinsman must be removed from the picture. Here is Christ, young people. Here is Christ, adults, offering his all to you, the fullness of his grace and power, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But before you can have him, the nearer kinsman has got to be removed from the picture. We've got to remove him. We've got to get him away and break his claims over us. The Bible speaks of mortifying the flesh. Mortifying. What does that mean? Well, you know what a mortuary is? It's a place where the dead are left. To mortify, to bring to death, slay, in other words, the flesh. If we are to enjoy the fullness of God, do you see the battle here between Boaz and the nearer kinsman and Ruth is the one who stands to gain or to lose. Think on these things. And may the Lord bless his word. And we'll come back to this passage next week in the will of God. Let us bow together, please. Father, give us understanding. We can never, never of ourselves understand these things. But Lord, thou canst give us understanding. Thou canst cause the light of God to arise in our heart and suddenly we see. Thou canst take away the veil that is upon our eyes, hindering us understanding spiritual things. But Lord, thou canst move mightily and cause us to see. Wilt thou not do it here amongst us and lead us as a people forward until we know the fullness of God in our lives? Bless thy word to our hearts, I pray. Oh, bless us now and take us to our homes in safety for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.